Good evening. Good evening. There is a handout tonight if you'd like to get one of those. That'll be passed out right now. This is lesson three in our series of lessons on special topics. The first two lessons were on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and tonight we're going to be looking in our few minutes that remain on forgiveness and repentance. Forgiveness and repentance, and I think we'll also have next week as well to talk about those topics. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." And he wrote that in an essay that he penned right after World War II. And in that essay, he began it by posing the question of whether a Pole or a Jew could ever be expected to forgive the Gestapo. And I like what he said on that question. He said, "When you start with mathematics, you do not begin with calculus. You begin with simple addition. In the same way, if we really want to learn how to forgive, perhaps we'd better start with something easier than the Gestapo." I think that makes some sense. Recently, I was watching an investigative news show about a young woman in Dallas who'd been murdered. She was a student at an art school, and there were several suspects. Eventually, the police zeroed in on an older student who was the roommate of the girl's boyfriend, and he was charged with the crime. And he was convicted of that girl's murder. And he's now serving a life sentence, although he continues to maintain his innocence. Although, if you watch the show, you realize the evidence was overwhelming against him. The parents of that girl were interviewed on the show that I watched. And the mother said, "I'm a Christian, and I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I just can't forgive him for murdering my daughter." And you could tell she was experiencing guilt because of her perceived failure to follow what she thought of as God's command to forgive that man. Her husband said he had not forgiven him, and when asked why, he said, "Well, no one's perfect, and it would just eat me up inside if I didn't forgive him." Most of the questions we're going to look at tonight and next week can be seen in that short interview that I just recounted. Does God expect us to forgive someone who murdered our child, for example, even when, far from repenting of that sin, the person does not even admit to having done the sin? Is it even possible to forgive such a person in that situation? And by that question, I mean, can forgiveness be one way? Or must the one forgiven at least agree that there's something to forgive? Should we forgive such a person for our own sake, as the father did in that example, so that we just won't be eaten up inside? There are a lot of questions there, and forgiveness is a complicated issue. In fact, it's surprisingly complicated. I think if I ask most of us to identify the most complicated and difficult topics in the Bible, I think most of us would not place forgiveness and repentance very high on that list. But after studying for this lesson, it's pretty high on my list. It's a complicated subject. The questions are difficult, the analysis is complicated, and worse, I think many of the treatments you find on this subject are simplistic and superficial. This topic deserves a deep level of study of God's Word, as does any topic in God's Word, particularly this one. And I'm not saying this is the deep study, but it is at least my attempt to move in that direction. We also need to avoid what I sometimes call parrot theology, and that is where we find ourselves just repeating what others have said on the subject. And that's especially true here. Why? Because much has been written and said on this subject that I just don't think comes from a deep study of God's Word. For all the lessons in this special series, it's certainly important that you look up the passages that are cited, and the handout may be helpful to you, but I think particularly with this subject, it's important that you go and do your own study of God's Word to see what God's Word says on this important topic. I think as a starting point, we should begin by noting that it is vitally important what we believe on this subject. Vitally important. Why do I say that? Well, that's because of Mark 11, verse 26, which tells us there's a severe consequence if we fail to forgive as we should. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Well, you can't have a consequence any more severe than that. So there's a very severe consequence if we don't get it right on this subject. That verse might just lead us to err on the side of caution and just forgive everyone without regard to any other consideration. But I think as we're going to see, that's also veering off the path that God intends for us to follow. One of the many articles that I read in preparing this lesson is one with the provocative title, When Forgiveness is a Sin. That article was written in response to the murder by 14-year-old Michael Carneal of three of his high school classmates. And as the author put it, the bodies of those three teenage girls were not yet cold before some of their schoolmates hung up a sign announcing, "We forgive you, Mike." The article then discussed what the author called this feel-good doctrine of automatic forgiveness that advances the amoral notion that no matter how much you hurt others, your fellow citizens will forgive you. So before we decide that just forgiving everyone without regard to anything else, anything they say or anything they do, is the safest course, we need to consider the consequences of that course of action. And I think we'll see that it's not a good course. Of course, I think we would all agree the best strategy is to determine what the Bible says on this subject and then do that. So that's going to be what we try to spend our time doing in these lessons. Let's start with some definitions. What is forgiveness? Always a good place to start. The most common metaphor for forgiveness in the Bible is the cancellation of a debt. Luke 11, verse 4, for example, says that we should ask God to forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Sin creates a debt, and that debt must be canceled or paid, and the forgiveness is the loving, voluntary cancellation of that debt. Luke 7, 41 through 43, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said, you have rightly judged. Forgiveness is the canceling of the debt. It's the tearing up of the note so it can never be held against that person again. You're not going to try to collect it again because you've forgiven the debt. There are two primary Greek words that are translated as forgive in the New Testament. The first means to send away or to dismiss. The second means to do someone a favor, to be gracious to that person. And I think these two words combine to support our definition that forgiveness in the Bible is the loving, voluntary cancellation of a debt, the debt of sin. Why loving? Well, while it's true that forgiveness, I think in a general sense, could be done with many different motives, the forgiveness given to a Christian by God and the forgiveness a Christian gives to others must be motivated by love, as everything we do must be motivated by love, and forgiveness is not an exception to that. Well, what's the opposite of forgiveness? That's sometimes a very helpful thing to ask as you're studying a term in the Bible. Let's look at the definition and then ask ourselves, what's the opposite of it? Well, some would say that vengeance is the opposite of forgiveness, and yet it's certainly very possible to withhold forgiveness and also not take revenge, not take vengeance. Those who have harmed us may be dead, for example, beyond our ability to take vengeance, even if we had that desire. Of course, that raises another question. Can we forgive someone who's dead? And we'll get to that one later, either later tonight or next week. Perhaps some might argue the opposite of forgiveness is the desire that the offender perish. And yet God, who does not forgive everyone, does not want anyone to perish. God's refusal to forgive someone is not motivated by God's desire that they perish. We know that's not the case. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, he's not willing that any should perish. Well, some would say that hate is the opposite of forgiveness. That's a common view. You often hear that today. You often hear that it is unloving to withhold forgiveness. And yet, what does the Bible say? A verse we're all familiar with, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have eternal life. That verse tells us that God loves everybody. And yet that very same verse tells us that God does not forgive everybody, because some will perish. 1 John 4:16 tells us that God is love. Well, if God is love, and if God does not forgive everyone, then sometimes the loving thing is to not forgive a person. In short, God loves those he does not forgive, so how could hate be the opposite of forgiveness? Well, what then is the opposite of forgiveness? I think John 20:23 helps us there. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. If forgiveness is the cancellation of a debt, then its opposite is the maintenance of that debt. The debt continues. You have not forgiven the debt. The debt is either canceled or the debt is retained. And if God loves the world and if his forgiveness is the loving cancellation of a debt, then his lack of forgiveness is the loving maintenance of that debt. And so if in our study we determine that we, like God, for some of us, there are some we should withhold our forgiveness, like God does, then like God, our lack of forgiveness for that person should be the loving maintenance of their debt. But whatever we do should be motivated by love. If you've been in any of my classes that I've taught, you know I like tent pegs, and I like to drive tent pegs into the ground, because these are things we can all agree on, and they help us as we then get into more complicated subjects. So let's start by driving some tent pegs into the ground, things that aren't going to move around. Number one, as Christians, we must love our enemies, we must pray for our enemies. It is our duty to pray for those who sin against us. But for what should we pray? Matthew 5:44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We should pause for a moment to notice that while we're explicitly told to love our enemies, and we're explicitly told to pray for our enemies and to do them good, nowhere in the Bible are we explicitly told to forgive our enemies. We'll come back to that later. Number two, tent peg number two. As Christians, we must leave vengeance to God and to the government, which is God's minister. Romans 12:19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. I will repay, saith the Lord. And Romans 13:4, for he, that is the earthly ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's not something for us to take. We are not to take vengeance. And number three, we must follow God as our perfect model for how we should forgive. That tent peg applies to everything. God is our perfect example, and he's the one we should be following. We must forgive as God forgave us. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's our model for forgiveness. Does that mean that we forgive others in the manner that God forgave us, or does it mean that we forgive others because God forgave us? Well, I don't think we have to choose one or the other. We forgive because we ourselves have been forgiven, and I think we also forgive following the perfect model that God gave us for how forgiveness is to be done. In the parable of Matthew 18, the ungrateful servant who was condemned, he was condemned for not forgiving as he had been forgiven, and he was condemned for not forgiving because he'd been forgiven. So I think we're supposed to do both of those things. So, how then does God forgive? That's the next question we should ask. We're supposed to follow God's model. How does God forgive? Well, number one, God longs to forgive. He's ready to forgive. He's eager to forgive. He's quick to forgive. Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Nehemiah 9:17, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness. God wants to forgive. He longs to forgive. Number two, God offers forgiveness to all, but he does not forgive all. He loves all, but he does not forgive all. That's the John 3:16 and 17 that we just read. God loved the whole world, but he doesn't forgive the whole world. Number three, God seeks out the sinner. God seeks out the sinner. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Matthew 18:15, I think it's just as explicit when it comes to our duty. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You're supposed to go to him. You're seeking that person out because you want to forgive that person. You want to forgive them. That means you go after them. Number four, God is not willing that any should perish. He wants to forgive everybody, everybody. That's 2 Peter 3:9 that we read earlier. Number five, God does not forgive absent repentance. Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 2:38, we're all familiar with that one. Repent and be baptized. God does not forgive absent repentance. There are certainly more things you have to do after repentance, but the first step you have to start is repenting and turning around from that life you lived. Number six, God is good. God is forbearing. God is long-suffering to those who have not repented. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Again, that all comes back to the point that God wants to forgive. He longs to forgive. He's eager to forgive. So he will seek them out, and he will be forbearing and long-suffering while they were unrepentant, hoping that they will repent and turn to him. Number 7, when God forgives a sin, he no longer remembers that sin. Hebrews 10:17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, let's start with what it does not mean. It does not mean that God forgets the sin in the sense that God no longer even knows we did that sin. That if you asked him about it, he'd say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. That could not possibly be true because we still know about it. God knows everything that's knowable, and if we still know about it, believe me, he knows about it. So it can't be the case that it's literally something that he doesn't know about. What does it mean then? What it means is that God does not lay that sin to that person's charge. He's forgiven the debt. He's forgotten the debt. He's not laying it to their charge anymore. He does not remember that sin against us. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God does not lay it to our charge when it's been forgiven. That's what it means when it says he will not remember it anymore, remember it against us. So likewise, when we forgive, we should not hold that sin up to that person ever again. We should not lay it to their charge. We should not keep reminding them about what they did to us. In that sense, we should forgive and forget, as the saying often goes. Is there a sense in which we should forgive and remember? That's a difficult one, but I think perhaps there is. If someone, for example, had been a child molester and that person repented and had been forgiven and had been welcomed back into our congregation, does that mean we put that person in charge of the children's classes? If someone had been guilty of being a thief, an embezzler, and they've now been forgiven and welcomed back into our assembly and into the church, does that mean we put them in charge of the church treasury? That would be a disservice to them, and it would be a disservice to the congregation, in my opinion. So I think there are some situations where we forgive the sin, and we don't hold it up to their charge. But I think prudence would suggest that we remembered in that sense. That's straying a little bit into opinion. Ultimately, that would be up to the elders, of course, but that's a bit of opinion on that one. You know, we are free to choose our actions, but we're not free to choose the consequences of our actions, and those will remain very often, no matter what we might try to do to get rid of them. Let's look at some examples of forgiveness in the Bible. There are many beautiful examples of forgiveness in the Bible. I'm sure you're already thinking of some. Israel and Judah often repented and were forgiven by God. We're studying that, right, in the book of Zechariah in the morning, Sunday morning. We looked at that in our study of the book of Ezra. All throughout the Old Testament, we've seen that over and over again. Nineveh repented at the teaching of Jonah, was forgiven. Esau forgave Jacob in Genesis 33. Joseph forgave his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. The parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, we could go on and on. But you know, there are also some examples in the Bible where forgiveness did not occur. Paul and Alexander the coppersmith, for example. 2 Timothy 4:14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Not only had Paul not forgiven Alexander, but he'd specifically remembered and mentioned that personal offense, and he expressed his desire that God would reward him according to what he'd done. Paul had a similar reaction to the false slanderous apostles that were plaguing the church in Corinth, seeking to undo all the work he'd done there. Read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Rome in the early church is an example of that. The church suffered severe persecutions at the hand of Rome. The book of Revelation was written to provide comfort and assurance of victory to those who were dying under the persecution of Rome. The entire book of Revelation is written as a response to the question in chapter 6, verse 10. They cry with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not adjudge and avenge our blood on them that dwelleth on the earth? That's asking about the Roman persecutors. That's what motivated the book. The answer the church was given was not that they should just forgive Rome, but rather that they should sit back and watch as Jesus would judge and punish Rome. The church wanted to know when their blood would be avenged, and the book of Revelation tells them at least 4 times the answer is soon. Jesus' prayer from the cross is an example. But you say, now that example must be in the wrong place, because isn't that an example where forgiveness was granted rather than withheld? Well, really? Let's look at that question. Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That statement is usually described as Jesus forgiving those who crucified him. And if so, he must have forgiven them absent any repentance. How do I know that? Because they were at the very moment engaged in the activity. Do we really think that's what happened? Is that even an accurate description of what Jesus said? No. Jesus did not forgive them from the cross. He rather prayed that God would forgive them. Lord, Father, forgive them, he said. Well, that raises a number of questions. Number one, why did Jesus ask God to forgive them? Why didn't he just forgive them himself? You look through the Bible, Father, forgive them had never been used by Christ before, as far as we know. We know from Matthew 9, verse 6, that Jesus had power on earth to forgive sins. So why didn't he just forgive them if that was his desire? Well, some point to John 12, 32 and say, well, at this time Jesus had been lifted up from the earth, so he's no longer on the earth and able to forgive sins. I don't think that's right at all. Instead, I think Jesus' prayer was looking forward to the gospel that at this very moment Jesus was bringing into effect. And that brings us to our second question. Were those for whom Jesus prayed forgiven? And if so, when were they forgiven? Well, we know that those who crucified Christ were not forgiven when Jesus uttered that prayer. How do we know that? Because God later held that sin against them. And when sins are forgiven by God, they're not held against you later. But this sin was held against them later. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have slain and crucified. Acts 3:14 and 15, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, which God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So when were they forgiven by God? When was Jesus' prayer answered? Those who crucified Christ were forgiven by God when they repented and were baptized. That's when they were forgiven by God. Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19. And what about those who crucified Christ and never repented of that evil deed? They perished. Acts 3:23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So yes, that prayer was answered for those who repented and for those who were baptized. Jesus did not forgive them at the cross. He shed his blood on that cross so that later they could be forgiven. And those who repented and returned to God were forgiven, but those who did not perished. The big question we have in this lesson now comes, and that is forgiveness and repentance. The question is often posed as follows: if someone who sins against me never repents of that sin, do I have to forgive him? Well, when we ask the question that way, it betrays that we have gone wrong right from the very start. It tells us we've turned left and we should have turned right if we ask the question that way. And I think we've run out of time, so we'll pick up there next week. Thank you very much for your attention. Let's stand and have our closing prayer.